This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
It's a wonderful thing that God has called us to in this generation. Now, when you consider in your Bibles, in the book of Genesis, at the 18th chapter, you see something that is remarkable in its application to our day. What we see very specifically is a man the Bible calls the father of the faithful, and a man that the Bible calls the friend of God. We see a picture of Abraham teaching us in a very real sense how to save lives. You look in that 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find as you go deeper into the text, how he begins to pray, for instance, for Sodom and Gomorrah, a place that was much like what New York City and other places are today. But I want to suggest to you that there is more to be said about this man's capacity to be used of the Lord to save lives than what is seen in his ministry as an intercessor. I want to suggest to you that this man began to save lives at the very beginning of the chapter. In fact, I would argue that he would not have had any influence in the later verses of the chapter had there not been a particular element of his character that is made manifest at the very onset. The Bible says that when he saw the Lord afar off, that this man is sitting in his tent, rises up, and it said that he ran out to meet him, and then it says something very specific. It says that this man of great stature, this man of great means, this man who had a great name, God said that he would make him a great man and give him a great name, bowed himself down. This 99-year-old man bowed himself down. This man, I say unto you, who had servants who bowed themselves down to him all day, every day. This man ran out to meet the Lord. And he bowed himself down to the dirt. The Bible doesn't say that it was some very dignified, regal type of bow. It said that, in essence, he prostrated himself in the very dirt. The word that is best descriptive of this action is that he worshiped the Lord. And I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that when God's people truly worship God, when we truly bow our hearts and our minds, when we bow our souls, our spirits, to to the Lord, when we bow our agendas, when we bow our self-esteem, when we bow our place in the community, when we bow ourselves entirely to the dust before the Lord, we please the Lord. Now it must be understood that at this particular time, when the Lord came into that community, that he was not in the best of moods. The Bible says very significantly that he had heard about some things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had heard about how the people had turned their face away from the great and the holy God. How they had given themselves over to all kinds of ungodliness and all kinds of uncleanness. And he said, I came down for a very specific purpose. He said, I came down to see if the cry that's been coming up from that city is so. And if it is so, he said, I am going to destroy it. Bottom line. And he sees this man, Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I know that you're busy. I know that there are a lot of things going on in your household. I know that you have a lot of responsibilities and so on and so forth. But I have to share this thing with you. The Lord is not pleased with the community that you happen to be living in or happen to be living around. And the Lord has determined to stretch forth his hands in great judgments against it. Now I understand that you have a need to be known in your society. I know that there is this corporate ladder of sorts that everybody seems to be trying to climb up, but the Lord is displeased with the community. And he needs to see something that is going to placate his anger, something that is going to give him a reason to show mercy. He said, Abraham, I'm coming into this place to bring devastation. But maybe, just maybe, something might happen if I stop by your house. There might be something about your disposition. There might be something about your demeanor. There might be something about your position before the great and the holy God that might be useful in the saving of lives. Maybe something might be seen in you that might just give God a reason to save somebody that you're caring about. Maybe something might be seen in you that might be useful to placate the displeasure of God, to pacify his anger for a time. Maybe God might see a humility in you, a prostration in you. Maybe God might see the way you're worshiping him tonight and find a reason to save your mother. Find a reason to save your father. Find a reason to save your son. Find a reason to save your daughter. He says, I might just stop by your house tonight. And what I want to know is whether or not you're willing to come out of your tent. To come out of your place of comfort. To come out of your place of peace and your place of ease. To come out of your tent and prostrate yourself in the presence of the great and the holy God. Every now and again, my good brother and sister, God says, I know where you are in your ordinary life. I have given you a name in the community. I have opened doors in your situation. I've given you a comfortable tent so that you can rejoice in the Lord. But every now and again, God's displeasure is aimed at a community. And what is he saying to you and to me? But would you come out of your tent for a time and prostrate yourself before that God of all of creation? That's what he's calling us to as a church. Would you come out of your tent? An invitation that God is giving all of the Christian body, particularly this church. Would you come out of your tent and give God a reason to save and to spare New York City? I wonder, my brothers and sisters, I wonder if God said that to those churches in New Orleans. I don't know. But he might have said, would somebody pray and fast? Would somebody come out of your tent and stay the hand of God? Amen. Would somebody stand in the gap? An invitation. An invitation. An invitation God gives to every Christian person to show true Christian integrity. You see, because that's the nature of worship. The nature of worship says, God, I know that there are a whole lot of good things happening. Wonderful things that you've done in my life. We can look around our tent and say, God, you've blessed me with this, and you've blessed me with that, and you've blessed me with the other thing, and I'm enjoying those things because of the grace of God. God has been so good to me. But every now and again, God will say, show Christian integrity by saying, I am willing to turn my back on all of those things if it means that I might be useful in the hands of God to save some lives. Remember, my brother and sister, the things that God gives to you and the things that he gives to me, those things are not God. They are simply manifestations of his great grace toward us, and they're going to be there when we are able to come back to them. If God asks us to fast for 3 days, there's going to be food on the fourth day. It won't have gone anywhere. But integrity says, you remember the Shema, they call it the Shema, it says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. In essence, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord your God is one. Now, this is the idea that most people understand when they think of the Shema. But basically what the Shema, you know, one of the ways that it can be translated is, Hear, O Israel. Shema, that's what it means. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. And then it says, Adonai Eloheinu. You know, Adonai is the Lord. Eloheinu is our God. Or Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, or the Lord is our God. And then the next thing is Adonai Echad. The Lord is one, or the Lord alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone. See, what integrity says is, ultimately speaking, I have only one God. And when we have only one God, when we look at him with those eyes that say, I have eyes only for you, there is no other God, that pleases him. When he sees a community where everybody is running rampant to the various gods of the community, toward wealth and toward the familiar things of our community, the things that ultimately mean nothing, but in a temporary sense seems to mean everything. And everybody is running past God to get to the gods that they created with their own hands. God wants to look down into this community and find a people who have remained faithful to Him. A people who says, God is God alone. There is no other God for me. I will turn to no other God. We sing those songs. I will worship no foreign God. Nor any other treasure. Ultimately speaking, there is one God, and that God is a jealous God. Sometimes He looks down on this community and He says to them, see if your gods can save you now. He goes down to Wall Street and He says to them, see if the Wall Street Journal can save you when God begins to stretch forth His hand. He goes to all those people who have decided that oil and gas is their God. And He says, see what happens when you can't even get to your oil and you can't even get to your gas. See then if there is any God who can save from my hands. My brothers and sisters, when the United States of America decides that its breadbasket is its God, God has ways of making us to understand there is no God but the Lord. So we don't say, oh, I'm certain that this happened because God did this or this happened because God did that. That's not my concern. My concern is this. What am I doing to see to it that God does not stretch forth His hands against this city? One thing I know I can do, I can worship God. So that whenever He looks down at this community, He can see somebody on their knees praying, saying, oh, Jesus. He can see somebody lifting up their hands and saying, worthy Savior. I don't know about everybody else in the community, but I know that God has a people who will bear witness to the reality that there is only one true God by nature who deserves all of our praise and all of our adoration. I'm going to worship the Lord tonight. And maybe He'll spare this city. And maybe come Sunday we'll do it all over again. Because God is going to be glorified. There must be some integrity in our worship. There must be integrity in this community. Again, we hear the Lord saying, I'm inviting you to worship me in intimacy. Intimacy. When we think about intimacy, sometimes we think, oh, that means a great deal of emotion and so on and so forth. It means that we're, you know, singing our slow songs. That intimacy is when we sing the slow songs, don't you know? You know what I mean? And I would suggest that there's more to intimacy than that. Because sometimes, you know, when you have a true intimate friend, sometimes not all the emotions are there every time. But intimacy allows for those times too. See, there's a passage of scripture where the Lord said that you're supposed to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And I used to think that what that means is that you need to just muster up everything you have in you and love Him even if it kills you. Just grit your teeth and love Him. You know what I mean? It's almost as though you ever have the times where you have, I've always dreaded this, you know, where, you know, you come into somebody's house and they have their little baby and they're telling their little baby, you know, kiss Uncle So-and-so, kiss Uncle So-and-so. And the baby is kicking and screaming and holding on to stuff as they're trying to bring the little baby up to your lips and you kiss Uncle So-and-so. You know what I mean? And in my heart, I'm like, you know what? The truth of the matter is, if that's the case, I'll tell you, well, let the baby hold on to that kiss for a little bit. You know what I mean? Until they're ready to kiss me with their heart. So when we think, oh, love the Lord with all your heart, all your, it's got this gritty kind of feeling. I don't think that's what it means at all. I think what it means is with your entire personality, with everything that you are, that means those happy times and not so happy times, Those times when you're filled with emotions and those times when your emotions are as flat as anything. Love the Lord. Those times when you just feel like running into the prayer closet. I mean, there's sometimes, man, I feel like almost ripping open my shirt with a big, you know, S on my chest, and I'm running into the prayer closet because I just know that I'm going to do some super things in there. And then there are other times where, you know, I just feel like I'm being like led, you know, by the holy angels on the stretcher, you know what I mean, into the prayer closet, you know, but I'm going anyway because God invited me to love him with everything that I am. Because that's what intimacy is. Intimacy means I'm going to love you with my entire personality and I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hide anything from you. Amen. And it means that I'm going to love you for all that you are. And I'm not going to pick and choose. You know how you go into your Bible with those, you know, with the scissors and stuff and you get those nice little refrigerated scriptures that you just kind of tack up to your, you know. But now we say, no, God, I'm going to love you for all that you are. And sometimes what that means is loving an angry God. Loving a God who has decided to destroy a Sodom and a Gomorrah. Amen. And to say, God, I'm going to stand here and love you. Even if you're upset. It's easy to go into a place where you're praying to a God who's got a big smile on his face. You know, and we hear a lot about that in this generation, you know, where it's, this uncle father type of thing. You know what I mean? Where you just come to God and he just kind of dandles you on his knee and he hugs you and so on and so forth. And I believe that the Lord loves his children and that he does that. But I also believe that there is a time for the Christian of integrity to stand in the gap with such an intimacy with God that they could say, God, even if you're angry, I'm not going to leave this place. I remember the Lord saying to Moses at a certain time, Moses, I'm about to stretch forth my hands against this people. If you want to save yourself, you better leave now. Moses said, no, I'd rather die here. Blot me out of your book. I'd rather die here than quit praying for these people. And God spared them for Moses' sake. They died in the wilderness physically, but who knows how many people repented in their heart over 40 years. What we know is there are times when intimacy requires that we interact with every element of who God is, including the jealousy of his heart. When he looks down into a community that's constantly turning its face away from him, constantly mocking him, constantly trying to ridicule his name. Every now and again, you're going to be in your prayer closet. And God is going to bend you over with intercession. He's going to say to you, the Lord is displeased. And you need to pray for brother so-and-so. You need to pray for sister such-and-such. Because you might just save their life tonight. What I want to suggest to you, you and I can't even begin to intercede unless our level of intimacy with God is such that we can interact with him even if we see his frown. And that's the truth, my brothers and sisters. So he's saying, I want to bring you to this realm of intimacy where you can trust me. And sometimes in that realm of intimacy, there is intensity. Where the Lord says, for instance, to his disciples, when he is praying at Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, he says, I'm praying a particular kind of prayer right now. It's a life-saving prayer. And the Bible says that the sweat was as blood. And the Bible says, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, as it describes this kind of praying, it said that there were loud cries. There was this intense prayer and he invited his people of integrity, those people who were on such an intimate level with him that they could see him crying. They could see him burdened. He said, my soul is so sorry, even to the point of death. They could see that and they didn't say, well, I'll see you on Sunday then, because I don't want to be in God's presence when God is displeased. I don't want to be in God's presence when God is burdened. I don't want to hear that kind of a message. Thank you very much. I'll just turn on my favorite televangelist and he'll lie to me as long as I send him a certain amount of money. But now God's people, a people of integrity, a people of intimacy, they can pray with him on a level of intensity. He said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? Is it too much to fast for 50 million people in this tri-state area alone for 3 days? Compare 3 days to all eternity. Somebody's soul might be saved. Somebody might be given one more day to turn away from their sin because you or I turn over our plate. Compare 3 days to all eternity. I don't want to sound like I'm joking. I'm going to say this. It sounds funny, but it's so true. You've heard that thing, you know, the chicken soup for the soul. You know what I mean? My goodness, my brothers and sisters, you might or I might just be in that situation where there's almost a trade, if you will. I don't want to belittle the concept, but for a soul, isn't it worth giving up some chicken soup or whatever it is that you eat? A soul weighed in the balance. He's saying, I need some intensity right now. This is an intense city. This is a time for you and for me to decide that God's glory in this society is worth more to us than all of the trappings of our tent. If he had wanted to, he could have said, I see the Lord afar off, as we talked about the other week. I'll wait for him to come into my tent and then I'll worship him. No, instead, he left the comfort of his tent and all of its trappings, understanding that that was a blessing from the Lord. And he said, the Lord and his glory is more important to me than all the blessings that he's endowed me with. I want to be with him at Gethsemane as he cries out for souls again. I don't want him to say to me, couldn't you wait for 1 hour? For 1 hour. 50 million souls. Just in the tri-state area. Is it worth that kind of intensity? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. You might want, you know, you might try to fast 3 days and find out that you need a sandwich somewhere in between. I don't know. I don't care. What I care is, are you going to try? Am I going to try? Because there is a time for intense prayer. There is a time to say, God, I don't want anybody else to die on my watch. No souls will go to hell without my concern. God, I will pray. I will fast. I will seek your face with godly intensity until souls are saved once again. Sometimes you hear God is sending you to a certain place to do some preaching or teaching, and you'll hear about the fact that there are people, ungodly people, who are praying, if you will, and fasting, if you will, so that souls will not hear the words that God has laid on your heart. You see the intensity of the society in our generations where drug dealers will stay on this street corner for days at a time. Without going to sleep. You see the intensity of this society where the world is utterly given over to its folly. You want to see intensity, my brothers and sisters, then you come down to this same area on New Year's Eve. And millions of souls will be right in front of Times Square Church. And with an intense spirit, they will say, I'm going to hell and I don't care. But God cares. And I want to be able to say that in this same place where millions of people will get together on the Gay Pride Day, where millions of people will get together on New Year's Eve, or in places like New Orleans where millions will get together for Mardi Gras and say, I'm going to hell and I don't care. I wanted to be able to be said that God's people do care. And that they will never be more intense than us. I don't want somebody, because they smoke the vial of crack, to go more days without eating than a Christian who's praying for their soul. You say, bro, Will, I got a brother who's on crack and they go 2 or 3 days without eating at a time. You know what my question is going to be? Have you gone 2 or 3 days without eating for their soul? There is a kind of intensity that God is calling us to. But it's an intensity with intention. Because that's the way worship is. That's where life-saving worship is. It has one ultimate goal. See, you and I, we can be intense just for the sake of intensity. I mean, we live in an intense society. Everybody's multitasking and everybody's trying to do 15 different things. We can be intense just for the sake of intensity. But godly intensity has to have an intention. That means it has to have a purpose, a goal. And our intention is to see God glorified no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. Jesus, when he prays in John 17... he begins that prayer, Father, glorify your name. Ultimately, that's the idea. Glorify your Son with the glory that is inherent in him. Glorify the Father, glorify the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when I pray, for instance, for somebody to be saved, what am I saying? But God be glorified in that life. God be glorified in that soul. We're not saying, God, let them be saved so that they can stop smoking this or stop drinking that or so that they can stop. No, 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 no. Those things will come. But God, let them be saved so that they can start praising the Lord. They can start blessing his name. They can start lifting up their voice to him. See, there's an intentionality to our intensity. God, be glorified. See, if I'm thinking about other things, then I can't come to God with the kind of faith that God requires. For instance, what if I said, God, my chief goal is to honor you. My secondary goal is that my friend be saved. Now, what if I went to God with this secondary goal as the chief goal? I could say, God, save this person. But if my first priority is not to honor the Lord, then I could pray that prayer, save that person, without any faith in God. Understand what I'm trying to suggest? That in order for me to honor God, I must believe God. So if my first priority is to honor God, then I'm going to come to him with faith, first and foremost. I'm going to come to him with faith. I'm going to say, God, before I even begin to ask you to save this person or save that person, I am going to honor you. I am going to acknowledge that God is good and that God is just and that all of the dealings of the Lord are right. That's the way Abraham came to the Lord. He said, Lord, now I know that you are not going to destroy the just with the unjust, because I know that you are the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth will always do righteously. You see, he said, you know what? I'm going to honor God first. And as I begin to honor God, faith begins to draw itself up in me. As I begin to honor God, as I say, God, I want to stand here and bless your name. I want to praise you with all that I am. I want to remind myself that God is good, that God is just, that all of his ways are right under every circumstance. I want to acknowledge that there is no one but the Lord, that all of his dealings are yea and amen, that God has never once turned his face away from anybody who's ever cried out to him. God is good all of the time. As I begin to do that, then I bring that other petition. And God, since you're so good, since you're so holy, since you're so right, since you're so just, would you save my brother? Would you save my sister? As opposed to going to God and saying, in essence, my first priority is that you save this person or save that person. But I'm not so sure you're going to do it. I don't know if I really believe. I've been praying for this person for years and you haven't answered yet and so on and so forth. Does that honor God? So what does that suggest? That God's honor is a secondary consideration. If I have to dishonor him to get what I want, so be it. That's not intensity with godly intentions. Those are my own intentions. I set up my own intentions. I set up my own gods. And I say, God, you do this, you do this, you do that, or I'm not going to like you that much. You do this, you do this, you do that, or I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to believe anymore. You see, now the problem with that is now when God looks down to find a reason to save that friend that you've been praying for, all he finds is faithfulness, or rather faithlessness, coming out of our mouth. He's looking for a reason to save the person that you and I have been praying for. But since we don't have his honor as our top priority, we're arguing at him and bickering at him and murmuring and complaining. And so he's looking down to find a reason to save this person. And all he sees is faithlessness. And somebody who couldn't care less about his honor. Now he has no reason to save this person. See? And so what we think might, you know, twist God's arm behind his back and get him to saving this person and saving that person might be, in essence, one of the reasons that he chooses not to show mercy to this person. Do you understand the concept? Very simple. If I put God's honor above everything, he will always be able to look and see somebody honoring him. And then always have a reason to save that person that we're praying for. So I say, God, as much as I want this person saved, what I want even more is that you know that I love you and believe in you no matter what you do with regard to this person. Because I know that whatever you do justly. Whatever you do is right and good. So I'm going to honor you right now. I'm going to say, God, you are just, you are good in all of your dealings. God, your ways are beyond finding out, but I am going to honor you because your word makes it very clear that you are a good and a holy God. And I have seen with my own eyes the constant blessing of the Lord. I'm going to honor you, oh God. And now I'm going to pray for this particular person. And I'm going to say, would you save this person's soul? Would you bless this person, oh God? Because I want them to be able to say about you what I am saying about you today. I want those hands right now that are clenched against you, I want them to be raised in praise and adoration of you. God, I want them to know what I know. I want them to feel what I feel. I want your life to be glorious in their life. God, my chief consideration is that the name of the Lord be glorified in all of the earth. That's the reason that I want to see other people saved. So that one more mouth is singing his praise. One more pair of arms are lifted up in his praise. One more heart is filled with his glory. One more husband can say to his wife with a true conviction that I love you because the love of God has been poured into my heart. One more wife can say to her husband, one more husband to his wife, one more set of parents to their children and so on and so forth can say that there is a love that's bubbling up in my heart that is supernatural, so that somebody else can find themselves in a pulpit like this, so that somebody else might find themselves on their knees before the Lord, so that somebody else might be lifting up their voice in this generation and say, God, I want to be just one more reason that you give this society another chance. Brothers and sisters, when you and I allow the Lord to make his glory our chief motivation, then we come to him as a sweet-smelling incense, the sweet-smelling savor sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, the sweet incense before the Lord. He knows he has a friend, not a fair-weather friend that says, if you do that, I'll be your friend. If not, I won't. But that says, God, you're glorious in power. We say along with Peter, where else am I going to go? You have the words to eternal life. What am I going to do? Who am I going to turn to? It's all about you. It's the way we sing it in our song. It's all about you, Jesus. And all of this is for you, for your glory, for your fame. It's not about me, as the song says, as if you should do things my way. You alone are Lord, and I surrender. I surrender. A sweet-smelling incense. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, when you surrender, you open up your heart. This wonderful, wonderful posture of surrender. As we open up our heart, it just goes up before the Lord. A sweet-smelling savor, an incense before the Lord. And God smells that sweet-smelling savor. He smells that incense, the sprinkled blood of Jesus on his saints. And he says, ah, that's a wonderful smell. And he stays his hand. Search the scriptures and see if that's not so. God saved the entire, country of Egypt because Abraham happened to be there worshiping God. God saved the world because Joseph chose to worship God. Over and over, God would save Israel because of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How many times did the Lord say, because of David, for David my servant's sake, I'll do such and such and so. What if the Lord is looking down on this community, seeing its flagrant rebellion, ready to stretch out his hands against it, ready to unsheathe his sword, and all of a sudden there is this sweet-smelling savor. There is this wonderful scent that catches his attention. And it's simply the saint of God worshiping God with intentionality. God, you're going to know that somebody loves you tonight. God, you're going to be glorified tonight. God, somebody of these 6 billion people on this planet is going to be praising you tonight. Somebody's going to be honoring you. Intentionality that says, I'm going to bless the Lord. And God begins to smell that wonderful savor. Oh, that sweet smelling savor of the praise of the Christian, of your praise, of your worship, of your prayers. You ever come to church sometimes and you say, I don't feel like singing today. And what difference does it make, right? There's 2,000 people. Is God going to miss my voice? Yes, he will miss your voice. Yes, he will miss your voice. Your voice is a sweet-smelling savior. It has its own wonderful fragrance. Fragrance all its own. And God knows it. I was talking to one person and they were saying to me, but I don't feel like raising my hands because I just don't feel worthy this weekend. I said, wait a minute. Now, you're not raising your hands because you're worthy. You're raising your hands because he's worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he sees the blood that's been sprinkled on you, and he smells the sweet savor of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when you offer up the sacrifice of praise, sometimes you come into church this big, somebody who's sitting right next to you that you don't know might be lost. And God's arrow might be aimed at that heart because it's been so rebellious. And you stand next to that person and you just lift up your heart and you praise God and you sing your songs to him. You don't even know why. You're just singing your songs. And as God is about to stretch forth his hands against this individual, he smells that sweet savor. And he says, all right, because this person is with you, this person is praying for you, this person is believing God, and you just happen to be there, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you one more chance to turn to the Lord. See, you don't have to stand in a pulpit like this. Sometimes you come to a pulpit like this and you say, well, maybe if I preach the word from the Lord, somebody might be saved. Yeah, that might happen, but also, maybe if I just sing my song to the Lord, somebody might be saved. You see? Because all I'm doing is worshiping God over here. You're worshiping God over there. It's the same thing. We're doing the same thing. We're both just worshiping God. And maybe somebody might be saved because of that. The Lord said to me tonight as I was sitting in my seat, I want you to do what they do in those CPR classes. You know what I mean? I want you to teach people how to save lives. And here it is, very simple. Worship the Lord. All those other things, hallelujah. Those other things will come as a result of you worshiping the Lord. If you're a true worshiper, you're going to reach out to save souls. If you're a true worshiper, you're going to preach and you're going to go with the tracts and you're going to do all those wonderful things. You're going to feed the hungry. You're going to do all those things if you're a true worshiper. But it all begins with this thing. God says, come out of your tent and worship me. Now, I'm going to give a twofold invitation tonight. One is going to be an altar call. We're going to say, God, I want to be a sweet smelling savor in your sight. The other is that invitation that's been given over and over from this pulpit regarding our time of prayer and fasting. This is not a legalistic trip. This is saying, God, I depend upon you with all that I am. You are my sustenance. You're my bread. Would you pray and fast? I'm not asking you to pray about praying. You know, I'm not saying go home and pray about whether or not you should pray and fast. No, this is something that the Lord has already determined. Would you pray? Would you fast? Because you might be instrumental in saving somebody's life. When you go home tonight, as you go home, as you go to the train, or you go to your car, or you walk, whatever, when you pass by somebody, just look at that person and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to save your life. By the grace of God, according to the Spirit of God, I'm going to save your life. Paul said, I'm all things to all men that by any means I might save some. You look at somebody as you're walking home today, as you're walking to the train today, and you look at that person. Don't say it out loud because they might think you're crazy, right? But in your heart, you look at that person. Find the person that looks like they're the farthest gone and say, this next week coming, I'm going to be useful in the hands of God to save your life. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to open this altar. Very simple altar call. Do you want to save somebody's life? If so, if you want to be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the great God, begin to come to the front. We're going to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. What a sweet-smelling savor. What a wonderful praise going up to the Lord. Wonderful praise that has the capacity, by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, to save lives. Somebody might have been walking by this church, and maybe God said, you know what? I'm going to spare you, give you one more time, one more chance to turn your face to God, because I have a people in here who are loving God. And I just love the smell of their praise. I love the savor of their praise. And the Lord is in a good mood tonight because there are people who are praising His name. There are people who are blessing His name. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters in Jesus' name. I thank you for the worship that you've placed upon our hearts. I thank you that you've called us to praise you and to worship you. I thank you that you've caused us, O Jesus, to praise you with integrity. I thank you, O God, that you've called us to praise you with intimacy. I thank you, my Lord, that you've called us to praise you with intensity. I thank you, O God, that you've caused us to praise you with intention, Lord. I thank you that you have made us a sweet-smelling savor, an incense in your presence. I thank you, O God, that you have invited us to this kind of praise, that you've called us out of our tent. God, you yourself have blessed us with a tent. You've given us wonderful things. But every now and again, you call us to a place of intensity, and you say, put it aside for a certain time, because this is a time where God needs you to be useful in His hands, to show mercy and grace to a community. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to use us as vessels of your mercy, vessels of your grace. We thank you, O God, that as we worship you, as we praise you, as we lay our lives down, as we prostrate ourselves in the dust, God, you will raise people up from the dust and you will save lives, O God. We thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you in advance tonight for all that you're doing, for everything that God has chosen to do through His vessels. We thank you, O God, that we can be a sweet-smelling savor sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, the sweet savor of the indwelling Holy Spirit working through His saints, through His body. We can say along with Paul that we are all things to all men, that by some means, by any means, we might be useful in the hands of God to save some. Tonight, O God, tonight, Jesus, receive our praise. Receive our worship. Receive our worship, O God. Receive it as a sweet-smelling savor. Be merciful to our mothers. Be merciful to our fathers. Be merciful to our sons. Be merciful to our daughters. Be merciful to our brothers. Be merciful to our sisters. Be merciful to our friends. Be merciful to our neighbors. Be merciful to our co-workers. Be merciful to those who are walking by this church even now. Be merciful to this city, O God. Be merciful to this country, O God. Stay your hand in Jesus' name, because there is a people who choose to worship you, O God. Oh, don't let it be said in this time that you came unto your own and your own received you not. We receive you tonight, and we say, receive our prayers. We come to you, O God, with a full heart, believing tonight, O God, that as we worship you and praise you, your mercy is poured out still. Your mercy is poured out in this final day, O God. And as you stretch out your hands, Lord, be glorified in this community. We pray, O God, that souls be saved out of Sodom, out of Gomorrah, because you have a people who praise your holy name. You have friends in this community who will prostrate themselves before you. Now we thank you for the privilege, O God, of being co-laborers with you in this great work of mercy in this wonderful, wonderful time. What a wonderful time it is to be a Christian. To see your name glorified once again in this Sodom, in this Gomorrah, you will be glorified again. And now we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.